Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Philippians chapter 1. Today we're beginning to look at a paragraph that starts at verse 3. We'll be looking at verses 3, 4, and 5 today. This is a section in which the Apostle Paul is thanking God for certain things as he remembers the Philippian Christians. Hear now God's holy word. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
When you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, sometimes those letters are not very joyful. Sometimes the Apostle Paul has to rebuke the Christians in various churches. He talks about sin that's going on in the congregation, and he warns them of the possibility of listening to wrong things and being led astray far from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes he has to rebuke and sometimes he has to warn. In Galatians, he doesn't even say anything regarding thanksgiving. He launches immediately into a very severe rebuke and warns them that they are turning away from the gospel. But here in Philippians, he doesn't do that. Here in Philippians, he writes a letter that is filled with joy. In fact, we're going to see that word over and over again throughout this letter. Paul is very joyful. He's able to write to these Christians at Philippi with great joy. He thanks God every time he thinks about them. Every time he is led to pray for them, he is able to think about them with joy. He is able to pray for them with joy. Now, as you think about what Paul went through, there were some pretty painful memories that he had of Philippi. We're going to see what some of those are in just a moment. And yet, even though he had painful memories, he is able to rejoice as he thinks about these Christians and as he thinks about the whole time that he spent at Philippi. So what was it about this church at Philippi that caused the Apostle Paul to remember these folks with such joy? Take a look at first that he begins with thanksgiving. He thanks God. He says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. It was God who brings about this great joyful thanksgiving that the Apostle Paul has anytime and every time he thinks about the Christians at Philippi. He is thanking God for the experiences that he had while he was there. Now, these experiences led to a deep and abiding friendship and fellowship and partnership with the Christians at Philippi. These men and women had become not only members of the church at Philippi, but they had become close, loyal friends of the Apostle Paul. Now, some of these memories certainly had to be about events that were hard to put up with at the time. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul did not look back on the time that he and Silas were dragged into the marketplace and had their clothes stripped off their backs and were beaten with rods with great joy. I'm sure that he was not joyful about the fact that he was thrown into prison having been uncondemned. And yet, he is able to think about all of this and realized that God was in charge of everything. You see, it was through the fact that he was arrested unlawfully. It was through the fact that he was beaten unlawfully. It was through the fact that he was imprisoned unlawfully that he was able to meet the Philippian jailer and his family and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And therefore, he could now count the jailer and his family as friends in Christ. And so he can rejoice over these folks, though he had been through a very tough time getting there with them. You see, Paul understood something that you and I must always understand and always remember, and that is nothing in God's world happens by chance, and nothing in God's world happens with no reason. We do not live in a world that is spinning out of control. We do not live in a world in which anything and everything can happen and there is no purpose to it. We are not coming out of slime and going to nothingness, which is really the viewpoint that evolution presents. That man's life has no meaning and that he has no purpose and he's going to eventually die. You end up with a very depressing view of reality if that happens to be your view. You end up basically with the choice faced by some philosophers like Jean-Paul Sartre, who just basically has to discuss with himself, do I kill myself now or wait until tomorrow? If life has no meaning, if life has no purpose, if everything happens to you in such a random way that you can, and there's no reason for it, why live at all? But that's not the world God has created. Though things happen that you and I do not understand, though things happen that you and I don't like, that are difficult to bear, they always have a purpose. They're guided and controlled and directed and brought about by Almighty God for His purposes, basically for His glory and for the good of His people. And so Paul was able to see the hand of God at work in everything that happened to him while he was at Philippi. And so he is able to write to these folks and say, I thank God in my every remembrance, in all my remembrance of you. He had a view of circumstances that you and I need to cultivate. Every time he thought about his friends at Philippi, he thanked God for them. He thanked God for the circumstances under which he got to know them. He was able to thank God for having been arrested and falsely imprisoned and having been treated to begin with roughly by the jailer who was subsequently brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to thank God for that jailer. He was able to thank God for the things that happened to him. How about you? Are you able to see the hand of God at work in all of the situations and all of the circumstances of your life? And that means also things that men call bad. Are you able to understand that God is in charge of every single event that takes place in your life, whether you like it or not? Whether it's a pleasant thing or not? Whether men would look at it and say, that's a bad thing? Do you understand that God is in charge, that God is the one who has placed all of these circumstances in your life for a purpose? And sometimes, as in the case with the Philippians here, God placed these circumstances in Paul's life in order to bring people across Paul's path that he could talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ, like that Philippian jailer, like his family. And therefore, they were a blessing to him. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that blessings are only good things. There's some preachers who seem to think that blessing can be boiled down only to material things. And they preach and they speak as though blessings are only you're getting rich or you're getting healthy. But sometimes the blessings of God are poverty. Sometimes the blessings of God are imprisonment, jail. And yet it is a blessing from God that Paul was beaten, that Paul was falsely imprisoned, that Paul found himself with his feet in the stocks at midnight in the jail so that this Philippian jailer could come to know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his family. Circumstances are controlled by God. And so Paul is able to have joy. He's able to praise God with joy. He says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul was a man of action. You look at him in the book of Acts, he's going from town to town, he's preaching the gospel, he's getting himself into hot water quite often. Sometimes he's driven out of town. Sometimes he's carried out of town. He's shouted down. He's persecuted. All of these things happen to him. And so you read the book of Acts and you see Paul, the man of action. But you read his letters and you also see that not only was he a man of action, Paul indeed was a man of prayer. He prayed. He prayed seriously. He exhorted the Christians at Thessalonica with a prayer that applies not only to them, but to you and me as well. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's verses 16 through 18. Paul tells them, and you and me, to rejoice in everything. And he tells them, and you and me, to pray without ceasing. And Paul sets the example of that type of prayer life here. He says that he didn't just pray occasionally for these folks. He uses the word making my prayer. That word making is a present participle, which in Greek means this is going on all the time. And basically what he's saying is, I'm praying for you all the time. Every time I think about you, I pray for you. And I pray for you often, I pray for you all the time. And all the time when I pray for you with joy. And so he prayed not just for one or two of them, he prayed for all of them. And he prayed not just occasionally, he prayed all the time. And he says, in every prayer, every time I pray for you, God has blessed me in such a way that I can pray for all of you with joy. Joy. Praying with joy. Making my prayer with joy. Joy is one of the main themes of this letter. You find this word over and over again in the letter. Paul is going to tell us, as he told the Thessalonians, to rejoice always. Then he's going to say, in case you didn't get it, let me say it again. Again, I say, rejoice. To pray and rejoice. Paul was able to rejoice in any and every circumstance. And he says that he has joy in praying for the Philippians as well. You see, joy is not tied to circumstances. Joy is not tied to any of the situations in which you find yourself. Paul was in prison with his feet in the stocks at midnight. He was in jail and was able to rejoice in God. What are Paul and Silas doing in Acts chapter 16 at midnight? They are praying and singing hymns to God. They're rejoicing. They are joyful that God has put them where they are. And God brings across Paul's path a man in need of Christ and his family. And so, joy is not tied to circumstances. The world thinks it is. But the world equates joy with happiness, and they're not necessarily the same thing. You can have joy in the midst of the most tragic circumstances when you're not really happy. The world thinks happiness is what we ought to shoot for. And happiness, according to the world, is not being in pain and not being in trouble and not being in difficulty. Happiness for so many people in the world today is just being left alone by God. Just being left alone by any type of trouble so that I'm not being pressured in any way. Well, that's not the same thing as Christian joy. Happiness of that sort, well, you're not really living in reality if that's what you think you're supposed to be having. Joy can be had in the midst of the most difficult circumstances of life. And Paul had joy. Joy when he thought of these Philippians. Joy when he thought of being beaten. Joy when he thought of being in jail. It wasn't a pleasant thing. He wasn't happy at the time. But he is able to rejoice looking back on this and know that God had a hand in everything that happened. And so he says, every time I think about you, every time I pray for you, every time I think about you, I pray for you. Every time I pray for you, I pray for you with joy. One thing led to that in particular, and that's verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, one of the things that endeared these Philippian Christians to the Apostle Paul was their insistence upon sharing or partnering or fellowshipping in the work of announcing the good news from the very first time they became a congregation all the way up until the time Paul is writing this letter to them. All the time. Now, when Paul was there at Philippi, he experienced fellowship in the sense of hospitality. Lydia and her family invited him and Silas and the others to share their guest rooms. And so he experienced fellowship and partnership with her and her family in that way. There were others in the church that I'm sure provided meals for him, provided a place for him to speak, to preach from, to hold Bible studies at. They did all kinds of things while he was there, and they partnered with him in this particular way. And so Paul experienced all of that. Now the thing to remember is this word that's most important in this sentence is partnership. Because of your partnership. Some English Bibles translate that as fellowship or sharing. The Greek word is koinonia, and it's often translated in older versions of the Bible as fellowship, but our English word fellowship doesn't do it quite justice. That's why it says partnership here. You see, our English word fellowship, sometimes when we think about it, we think about getting together every so often to have a meal together and to be happy with one another and to enjoy one another's company, and then the meal's over and we go our own ways. And we think about fellowship in terms of the sharing of something, the sharing of good food, the sharing of conversation. But it's more than that. In the Bible, it's a sharing in something. It's more than just sharing of a meal. It's the sharing in or participating in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sharing in something. It's participating in something that's greater than all of the people that are involved in it. And it's more lasting than the activity that is going on at the moment. So, fellowship in Scripture could include having a fellowship meal, yes. But it's not over when the meal's over. Fellowship in Scripture, partnership in the gospel continues. It goes on and on and on. It's not just tied to one locality, and it's not just tied to one time and place. The Apostle Paul and the Philippians had a partnership that was their mutual interest in the spread of the gospel at Philippi. They shared in that. They shared in the prospect of it. Each one of them had a share in the spreading of the gospel in that city. Paul had a stake in it. The Philippians had a stake in it. They wanted to see the gospel make progress in their city. They wanted to see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread not only in Philippi but abroad. And so Paul worked to spread the gospel while he was there, and they worked with him to help him spread the gospel while he was there. And not only that, but it didn't stop when Paul left. They continued to have a partnership with Paul in the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ after he left their city. They supported him. What we've got here is an example of a missionary-minded church. Here were these folks who loved the Apostle Paul. They'd come to know him. They had come to share with him in his understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them, probably all of them, had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his ministry. And because of that, they partnered with him in seeing that the gospel was spread throughout their region. And they supported him while he was there. They took care of him. And when he left, they continued to support him with their prayers. So Paul says, I pray for you. And these Philippians were obviously praying for him. And they supported him financially. There are at least three, maybe four times in the New Testament that we read of the Philippian church doing something very unusual. They sent support to this missionary. They supported him financially. And at the last instance, Paul's in prison in Rome, and they send not only a gift from the church, but they send a man from the church, a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus, and he brings the gift. And not only is he there to be able to provide whatever financial help that Paul needs in prison, Epaphroditus is able to do things Paul can't because he's chained. And Epaphroditus can say to Paul, Paul, do you need me to go get something and do something for you? Here I am, I'll do it. And Epaphroditus partnered with Paul in the spread of the gospel. He could go places where Paul couldn't at the moment. So they sent gifts for the spread of the gospel. They prayed for the spread of the gospel. They supported the Apostle Paul in all that he did. The question for you and me is, do you and I have an interest, a share, in the spread of the gospel in this area, in this town, in this part of the country? Does this church have a partnership with one another in seeing the gospel spread and souls saved? Is that what we are like? Because that's the New Testament picture that Paul sets forth for us as he thinks about the Philippian Christians. Do we love one another? Do we partner with one another? Do we share with one another in the spread of the gospel in our area? Is that where we are? What Paul says is, you know, this causes a minister great joy to know that his fellow believers in this church share in the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our area. Now, some churches, it's not true of this church, but some churches make the mistake of hiring a pastor to do everything. They just hire a guy and they think, okay, now that we've got the guy, it's up to him to do everything in the church and we'll just show up on Sunday. And that's all we need to do. But that's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is that you and I all have a share together in the spread of the gospel, that we pray for one another, that we exhort one another, that we help one another in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an interest in, we have a share in, we have a partnership in the spread of the gospel. And that partnership with Paul and the Philippians continued. Notice he says, from the first day until now. The Philippians didn't stop when Paul left their area. They didn't stop or let up on that partnership when Paul was called elsewhere. Paul left. They continued to pray for him. They continued to partner with him. They continued to support him. They continued to work with him. And they were praying for him as he was called elsewhere by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel there. And they continued to think of him. He was dear to them and they were dear to him. His ministry was dear to them. This partnership in the gospel is truly the bond that held the church at Philippi together. In fact, it's the only bond that can hold a church together. Partnership that's not based on the gospel will not hold a church together. There are all kinds of things that people could do to try to bring unity to a church that is not, but if it's not centered in the gospel, it's not going to work. It's going to lack in some way. People could unite on the basis of the amount of affluence that they have. You could all have about the same amount of income, and you could all be just happy because you all have the same amount of income. But if that's all that unites you, you're missing out on ministry and partnership with the poor or the very rich. If a church is built and united on being together with others of the same social standing that you have, then you're missing out on others. If the church is only white and middle class, you're missing out on partnering with others that are not white and middle class in the spread of the gospel. If you unite on the basis of intellect, that everybody in the church is of about the same intelligence, then you're really missing out on people that are a whole lot smarter than you are, and you're missing out on people that are not quite as smart as you are. And so anything that we might come up with as a means to unite the church that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is deficient. It falls short. The only thing that truly can unite the church, the only thing that truly can bring people together, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember hearing a sermon one time by a fellow who basically said that the church is made up of people that God has called together. If he hadn't called them together, they wouldn't normally get together. The church is made up of folks that normally wouldn't be friends in real life. And that's often true. Praise God that it's often true. Because we need one another. We need people in the church that are not like us. We need people in the church that are different from us. Because every single one of us can partner together around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what the color of your skin is, or what language you speak, or what your background happens to be, or how rich or how poor, or whether or not you are held in high esteem in the community, or have no standing at all. It doesn't matter. None of that matters, because what unites the people of God is the partnership that we have with one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Savior. Is that true of this church? Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice and thank you for the things that Paul was able to see in those Philippian Christians that you brought about by your grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the partnership that they had with one another in the gospel. And Father, I pray that you would bless us to have such partnership with one another, to have such fellowship with one another, that we each have a stake in the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the spread of the gospel in our community. Father, bless us to live for Christ and to love Christ and to spur one another on to do the same. And Father, may that unite us when everything else in the world might seek to want to divide us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.